Life is about a series of battles with the devil. And when we win those battles and gain a victory over him, we ultimately win the war. I think about the Apostle Paul, war the good warfare and fight the good fight of the faith. And we need to be victorious as we battle with the devil. To encourage us along those lines, I would like to consider the story of David, who is a man of faith and a man of victory. If you'll turn back with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16, when you study the life of David, you find that it runs from 1 Samuel chapter 16 all the way up to the first chapter or so of 2 Kings. And the story of David begins in 1 Samuel chapter 16 when Samuel has been chosen to anoint the next king of Israel after Saul has been told that he will no longer be a king. And we find that when Samuel comes to do that in verse 7, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, he's not going to choose one of David's brothers who are maybe tall and good looking. He's going to choose someone whose heart is right. And so the Lord reminds Samuel that I do not see as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but Jehovah looketh on the heart. And starting right there, we find that the emphasis on David is on his heart. In the New Testament, when Paul is preaching about David in Acts chapter 13, he's described as a man after God's own heart. And so, what kind of heart did David have? David had a heart of faith, a heart of trust in God, and allowed him to have great victories over the Lord. When you get into the life of David, there's a statement said in chapter 8 and verse 6, and again in verse 14, that Jehovah gave victory to David whithersoever he went. And we're going to find that to be true. And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to look at some of those victories of David. And we're going to look at some of those battles. And when we think of victories and battles, we probably think of David fighting the Philistines, physical battles. But we're going to see this evening that it also involves spiritual battles. We all have battles that we face on a regular basis, and we can either be victorious over the devil and be faithful to the Lord, or we can be conquered by the devil. As I said, the life of David is covered from 1 Samuel chapter 16 through 1 Kings chapter 2. The parallel account is found in 1 Chronicles 11 through 29. We're looking at a period of about 70 years. We know that David was a king for 40 years and out of a life of 70. If you'll turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 5. Let's just remind ourselves that David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years over Israel. So 40 of his 70 years was spent as a king over Israel. 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 6. In Hebron he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years over Israel and Judah. Verse 4, David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. We're going to look at the life of David. He dies at around the age of 70. And we're going to look at 8 different victories. I want us to consider 8 victories of David that span approximately 53 years. David's life begins as a teenager in fighting Goliath. These are estimates. We don't have exact dates, but these are estimates on my part to give us some chronological points in his life to look at. And if you look at approximately 53 years from age 17 when he fights Goliath to the day that he dies, age 70, I want us to look at 8 different victories in his life. And I want us to consider for our admonition this evening the importance of being like David, the importance of being victorious like he did in these different battles. What the devil wants to do is he wants to get you and I to lose these battles on a daily basis and become spiritually weak, become spiritually unfaithful. But the Lord wants us to win. So let's start now. If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and let's look at the life of David briefly this evening under the heading of victories of David. First of all, of course, we're very familiar in 1 Samuel chapter 17 about how that David fights Goliath. He's probably a teenager at this point, a young man. I've put age 17. Again, these are just approximate. And we're very familiar with the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17, and David was victorious over Goliath. We know that. Look at verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. David beat Goliath. We know that. The children know that. We teach that at a young age. And there may be giants that we need to face, not literal giants. Goliath was a little over 9 feet tall. He could stand flat-footed and dunk a basketball. He was taller than Reese was. Bigger guy than Reese. Stand flat-footed and dunk a basketball. That's a big guy. And this young shepherd boy walked up and faced him in battle and beat him. How did he do that? Turn with me to verse 37. He trusted in the Lord for deliverance. And my point this evening on this first battle is that when we are battling giants, and our giant may be a temptation, our giant may be an enemy, our giant may be a problem in our life in some way, we need to trust the Lord for deliverance. In verse 37, David said, Jehovah that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And he did. We've got to trust in the Lord. We've got to pray to God, read God's word, rely upon the Lord, ask him for help in your battles, and he will help you. Verses 45 through 47, look again at the text where I will come in the name of the Lord. Verse 45. This day will Jehovah deliver me into thy hand. Verse 46. Jehovah saveth not with the sword and spear, for the battle is Jehovah's. Verse 47. It's always giving the Lord credit. He did what he could do. He knew how to throw a stone out of a sling. Earlier in the chapter, he had put on Saul's armor. Verses 37 and 38. It didn't fit him. He hadn't proved that. That was not something he was used to using. He just went and got his slingshot. That's what he had used as a shepherd boy to ward off enemies and objects. And he's just going to do that very thing. And as he crosses the brook, he picks up 5 smooth stones. He knows how to use that, and he kills Goliath with that. Use what you have. Use your talents. Use what God gives you, but you do have to rely upon the Lord. We overcome our giants by trusting in the Lord for deliverance. And again, as I said earlier, it may be a temptation, a trial. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. The Lord provides a way of escape. There's no temptation that man cannot endure. But the Lord provides a way of escape. He will provide a way of deliverance. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 17 through 18, where Paul says that the Lord delivered me out of the mouth of the lion. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Lord is going to watch over us. And so, with good courage, we say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What shall man do unto me? In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we know that Peter says to cast our care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. So whatever that giant is, whatever that large object is, sometimes it's a great illness that we face, a cancer, something big. Whatever that big thing is, there's nothing too big for the Lord. And so we need to go to him for help. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. After David kills Goliath, the people praise him for that. Look at verse 7, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7. Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. As a result of that, look at verse 8. Saul was very wroth, angry, and this saying displeased him. And so from that day forward, Saul was jealous. Look at verse 8. And Saul eyed David. That is with the eye of envy and jealousy and hatred. Because little David boy has taken away the attention from me. And from that day forward, look at verse 11, Saul cast a spear at him. Saul wanted to kill David. And that wasn't the first time, that wasn't the last time he did that. The next victory that David has is a victory over evil, those around him that mistreat him. David was victorious over Saul's envy and jealousy, and there's an assassination plot. David Saul fears David. There's conspiracy. Saul is David's enemy, and we've been studying in the Psalms. There are several Psalms where David talks about his enemies. Saul has anger. Later in 1 Samuel, Saul admits that he's been acting like a fool. But all of this is against David. And how did David behave himself? The text says he behaved himself wisely. And we're not talking about for one day or 2 days or a couple of weeks. We're talking about his teenage years all the way through his 20s. All the way through the book of 1 Samuel, David is on the run. We're not talking about a couple of weeks or a couple of months. We're talking years, maybe a whole decade now, of acting properly in the face of evil. That is extremely difficult to do. And yet he did it, and he shows us that we can be victorious over this kind of thing. Look at chapter 18 and verse 5. Saul, David behaved himself wisely. Verses 14 and 15. David behaved himself wisely. Again, also in verse 30. He followed the way a righteous person is to live. He treated Saul in a good way. He did not return evil for evil. He returned good for evil. He prayed to God. There was no revenge. When Saul had an opportunity, David had an opportunity to kill Saul in a cave, he didn't even take that opportunity. Turn with me to chapter 24. And he reminded his men that they were not to put their hand on the Lord's anointed. A lesser man would have engaged in some sort of revenge and getting back, but David did not do that. 1 Samuel 24, verse 6, Jehovah forbid that I should do this thing unto my Lord Jehovah's anointed. He was close enough in the cave to kill David, and he didn't do it, because that would have been wrong. The text says that he strengthened himself in God. He trusted God. We know from the Psalms during this period of time, when he's running in the wilderness and when he's in a cave, some of the Psalms we've studied have been attributed to David in the wilderness and in the cave. What is he doing? He recognizes that he has enemies, but he's always trusting in God. We've been studying that. He's praying to God, Lord, hear my prayer. He has joy. 2 Samuel 22 is like one of the Psalms. In addition to that, he wrote many psalms. Turn over to 2 Samuel 22. What do we do when we are surrounded by enemies? The world today says just get them back. If they do something to you, you do the same thing to them. But that's not the way of Christ. 2 Samuel 22, verse 1. And David spake unto Jehovah the words of this song in the day that Jehovah delivered him out of the hand of all his enemies and out of the hand of Saul. What did David say? Jehovah is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, even mine. God, my rock, in him will I take refuge. And on and on and on. You see. That's how we act in the face of evil. And we know that. If you turn to Romans chapter 12 and verse 21, Paul says that we are to return good for evil. We are not to return evil for evil. So there are going to be those around us that act like Saul did toward David. That's going to happen at work and at school and other places, and we've got to act right in that way. Avenge not yourselves, beloved, but give place unto the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. Verse 21, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 23, Jesus sets the example for us. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, listen, he threatened not. See? We're supposed to do good to our enemies, pray for them, bless them, treat them kindly. Paul says, in so doing, we will heap coals of fire upon their head. And so, the second victory that we find is a victory over evil, coming from Saul and others. And that's going to happen in our life, and we need to act and react in the same kind of way. When we come up to Saul in his late 20s, and I say late 20s because, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 20, 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel 27 and verse 7. This is down toward the end of the book of 1 Samuel. This is after David has been on the run from Samuel, maybe 10 years or so, all through his 20s. How would you like to spend your 20s? How do you spend your teenage years? Giving in to the devil or being strong? As a teenager, David was strong in fighting Goliath. And all through his 20s, he was strong in dealing with Saul's anger and revenge. How would you have handled that? In 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 7, we find that right before he becomes king, the text says, "And the number of days that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months." He becomes king at 30. That's later on in 2 Samuel. So if you just back it up a little bit, we're talking about late 20s. If he's 30 when he becomes king and he spends a whole year and 4 months right here on the end of this running around in the wilderness, we're looking now at mid to late 20s, somewhere along in there. We have this next story. So back up a few chapters to chapter 25. David, Nabal, and Abigail. Let's look at another victory. In 1 Samuel 25, while David is running around from Saul, there's a time where he is in the area of Carmel, and he and his men are there. And we find in verse 2 through 8 that David simply wants to come and get some food to eat. "And now have I heard that thou hast shears, thy shepherds have now been with us, and we did them no hurt, neither was there aught missing all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will tell thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thy eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thy hand and unto thy servants and to thy son David." They wanted some food. Give us something to eat. Nabal says no. Look at verse 13. David gets mad. Nabal won't give us something to eat. Verse 13, David said, "Gird every man his sword," and they girded on every man his sword, and David girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men, and 200 abode by the baggage. We're going to go kill this man. If David had done that, who would he have been acting like? He would have been acting exactly like Saul, who got all mad right after the matter of Goliath, right? Wouldn't he have been stooping to Saul's level? Verse 14, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife." She comes, verses 18 through 22, and she brings them some food. But this is not what Abigail is known for. Abigail is known for something else. She didn't keep David from killing her husband by just simply bringing some food. Listen carefully. She had prudence and wisdom to talk with David and calm him down, and David listened to her wise prudence and discretion. Look at verse 33. "Blessed be thy discretion." Discretion is used in wisdom in God's word and reason, where you don't just fly off half-cocked and just, you know, doing whatever you want, just acting anyway, saying anything you want. You settle down. You reason, you use wisdom from God's word, and you apply that in the stressful situation of the time. And we need to do that. The Proverbs talk a lot about prudence and discretion. Well, what did she say? Look at verse 23. We're just summarizing, but verses 23 through 31, she comes to David and says, "Don't do this." And David listens. And so his anger is controlled. And this third battle is this. Have you ever been in a situation where you just got angry and you can feel it flash up in you and rise up in you quickly? And some people lash out with profanity or other words. And even if it's not profanity, maybe saying something you shouldn't say. Or hitting or some other thing. Anger, it just gets out. Abigail comes and keeps David from doing this. What does she say? Well, look at verse 25. The first thing she says is that my husband is just living up to his name. His name is Nabal, and yeah, he's a foolish man. Nabal means foolish, and he's acting foolishly. And he shouldn't have done that. He should have been nicer and kinder to you. The second thing she says is, look at verse 26, as Jehovah liveth, as thy soul liveth, seeing Jehovah hath withholden thee from blood guiltiness and from avenging thyself with thine own hand. This would be wrong for you to go kill him. She comes on down, look at verse 28, for Jehovah will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of Jehovah. You're doing a good work. Don't go out and go off and do this and kill my husband. You're focused on what is good and right, you see. So look at verse 31. That this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood without cause, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. If you go do this, it's going to be a death without cause. You're fighting the Lord's battles. That is important when you go out and slay these Philistines. But if you were to kill my husband, it would be just because you're mad. And that's not right. Verse 32, and David said to Abigail, blessed be Jehovah, the God of Israel, who sent thee this day to meet me. Talk about the providence of God. God sends situations to us to help us. We either have to be helped by them or we reject them. And blessed be thy discretion, and blessed be thou, that thou hast kept me this day from blood guiltiness and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as Jehovah the God of Israel liveth, who hath withholden me from hurting thee, except thou hast hastened and come to me. Surely there had not been left unto Nabal by morning light so much as one man child. So David received her in hand that which she had brought, and said unto her, go up in peace to thy house. See, I have hearkened to thy voice and have accepted thy person. God sent David a prudent woman. Later, he will marry her. How do we overcome our anger? How do we overcome those flare-ups, those things that quickly rise up in us? And for some, that happens easier than others, depending on your personality. Some people are just so calm and even keel, and even in stressful moments, they're just sort of laid back, and then others flare up. How do we do that? Galatians 5, 22 through 23. We exercise self-control. Turn with me to Ephesians 5 and verse 26. We are, be angry and sin not. There is an anger that makes us indignant toward that which is wrong, but we cannot let anger get out of hand that we allow it to cause us to sin. Let not the sun go down upon thy wrath. It is to be cleared up before the day's end. Otherwise, you keep dwelling on that. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse, and some people take it out in very ungodly ways. But look at verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Look at the very next verse. Neither give place to the devil. That's what the devil wants. That's what the devil wants you to do. Get angry, get out of hand, and then you're going to be doing his work. Look at verses 31 and 32. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and railing be put away with all malice, and be kind one to another. We have to exercise self-control and kindness. Look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 8. This battle happens all the time when somebody is going to get us to flare up, and we have to win this battle. Put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. And also verses 13 and 14 were to be forbearing and forgiving and have love. We've got to overcome anger. And David did. But it was with the help of a prudent woman. And he listened to her. And that Abigail's a great story. Another victory that David has is in bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 6. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, David wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. It had been among the Philistines for a while. And they put it on a new cart. And you know the story there in 2 Samuel chapter 6. They're putting it on a new cart, That's not how they're supposed to be carrying it, right? The book of Numbers says that the Ark of the Covenant was to be carried on staves or poles on the shoulders of the Levites. They weren't carrying it that way. When we don't do things the way God says to do it, there's going to be trouble. So they're going along the way. Look at verse 6. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark and to take hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. No one was supposed to touch the ark, but Uzzah puts his hand up there and God strikes him dead. Look at verse 7. And God smote him there for his error, the American Standard says. This was wrong. Wrong to touch it, wrong to even transport it this way. Unauthorized. But when David learned later, and by the way, we find that David was upset. Look at verse 8. David was displeased because Jehovah had broken forth upon Uzzah. But it was David's fault. He had planned and prepared for this unauthorized transportation of the Ark of the Covenant. And he's upset now that the Lord has done this, but he has to learn to do things the way the Bible says it to be done. Now, turn with me to the parallel account in 1 Chronicles chapter 15. Just hold your hand there. We're coming back to Samuel in a minute. But in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, look at what David says. When it comes time to bring the ark into Jerusalem, he says, we made a mistake. We did not follow God's word. He realized he needed to transport it according to God's word. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verse 1, he calls all of the people together and especially the Levites and so forth. And look at verse 13, 1 Chronicles 15, 13. For because you bear it not at the first, he's talking to the Levites. When we first started bringing this up from the Philistines, you Levites weren't carrying it because we had put it on a new cart and Uzzah was driving the cart. You did not bear it at the first. Jehovah our God made a breach upon us. That's talking about killing Uzzah. For we sought him not according to the ordinance. Underscore that in your Bible. That's the problem. We did not follow book, chapter, and verse. We did not follow the ordinance, the command. That's why all of this happened. So the priest and the Levite sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of Jehovah. And you know what? They put it on their shoulders. They put it on their shoulders with the staves they're on. Look at it, verse 15. As Moses commanded according to the word of Jehovah. And you know what? They got it into town just right without any problems. You follow God's word, you'll be blessed by God. Listen, this is a victory. If we find in times past that we have not followed God's word the way it's supposed to be followed, all you have to do is admit that and then just say, let's follow God's word now and just get up and do it. We don't try to justify the old way. We don't try to take the old way and make it work for the new way. I've seen people do that where you teach people God's word. It was done the wrong way at the beginning, but either because of pride or stubbornness or something, they're just going to hold on to that old way, even though you're showing them the right way now. Or they'll do this. They'll say, well, okay, I see the right way. Now, the old way, in my mind, now that's really the right way. No, it's not. We can't do that. And we can either sit and let the devil defeat us and just, well, we did it erroneously the first way. I'm just happy with that. Or we can be like David. In 1 Chronicles 15, he just admitted, we did not follow the right way. Let's do it right this time. And you know what? It's not that hard. But if we let pride get in the way, and stubbornness and arrogance and other kinds of things, or if we let, you know, the devil get in and just say, well, I'm just going to rework it to where now it's the right way, we won't change and we'll lose. David just simply said, we've come to realize we did it the wrong way. And what humility that is, and what love for God's word, just to now follow the commandment. I think in many cases, brethren, today, there is just honest ignorance. We just did not, now David knew. David would have known the law. He would have known that the new cart was different. I'm confident that David would have known the law. For whatever reason, he chose some other method. But with many people today in the religious world, much of it is ignorance. They've just not been taught right. That's the only way they've been taught and raised, and I understand that. But at the point that we get the truth, we need to just simply get the truth. Do you find David in 1 Chronicles 15 saying, well, now, wait a minute. Now the new cart, that's close to carrying it on your shoulders. No, there's no type of reworking it or justifying it or anything like that. We're just going to do it the right way. So when we learn the right way with regard to anything in our life, we need to do that. You know how that we overcome error? It's very easy. We just follow what the verse says when it's brought to our attention. We follow the pattern. And if what we did earlier was not according to the pattern, we just follow it. It's not that hard. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, hold fast the pattern of sound words. Do you know that there have been faithful brethren today that have had to do that, my father included? My father will tell you, along about 1950, when the Herald of Truth radio program was going on, it was an arrangement that does not follow the New Testament pattern of how evangelism is to be done. Oh, it's a great man-made pattern, and it looks really good on the surface, but it's not following the New Testament pattern. When that first got started up, Dad will tell you that he was living out in Texas, and this is in Abilene, Texas, so he's out in that area. He's around all those preachers. He's around all of that environment. He will tell you that when it first came out, I was on board with that. That was great. That's a good work. We need to be doing that. And then in time, his good friend Wayne Partain and others studied with him, Earl Dale, down in the valley. And Dad said, you know, that's not right. And I don't need to do that. You get taught something, you get told something, and you go with it. Maybe your family, maybe your religion, whatever it is, you go. But later when you learn the truth, you have to make a change. And he did. And others did. But listen very carefully. Many did not. And we're just going to toe the party line. We're just going to stay with the mainstream. And that's why we have so many different churches of Christ today. Some wanted to follow the pattern. Some did not. Debates were had. Discussions were had. And you either fell on one side or the other. The side of the New Testament pattern or the side of innovations in the church and what... And really, if you read the history of it, brethren, it was what popular preachers were pushing. And often it was done in lectureships. We need to build a gymnasium. Many people run off and build a gymnasium. We need to put the college and the orphan home in the budget. Many people, because some well-known big-name preacher said that, many brethren started doing it. David simply came back to the pattern, and we need to do that as well. And if we have done something erroneously in the past, if we have said, I did not interpret that scripture properly, I did not understand that properly, then just simply be like David and say, I want to do that right now. Let's start all over again. You Levites, you sanctify yourselves, get those poles, put it on your shoulder. Let's just do it right. And they did it right, and lo and behold, they come into town, and there's no problem. That's a great victory. And if we have that in our life, we need to be just like David. You know, turn with me to 2 Samuel. We need to move on. In 2 Samuel, as after David becomes king, he's been king a little while. Now, he became king at age 30. Chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. This is sometime after that. He's on up in age, somewhere maybe around 50, 51, late 40s, early 50s. David was victorious over the sin he had committed with Bathsheba. Now, the sin with Bathsheba, that was not a victory. That was a big defeat. Whenever we sin, that's a defeat. But I'm talking about what happened after that. So the sin is recorded in 2 Samuel 11, 1 through 5. While others are out fighting battles, David is at home and he sees Bathsheba bathing. She's beautiful to look upon, and he takes her, but she belongs to another man, Uriah, and so he commits adultery with her and has a child, verse 5. Look at chapter 12, verse 1. Nathan is sent by God to preach to David to say that he should not have done that. And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." Verse 7, and what did David do? Verse 13, David said unto Nathan, "I have sinned against Jehovah." There's your victory right there. We can either stay in sin and not repent of it, not confess it, not admit it, pardon ourselves, act like it didn't happen, or we can just humbly say, "I have sinned." That's the three hardest words for some people to say. Or, "I am sorry." That's hard to say, but we need to say it. "I have sinned. I am sorry." That's the three hardest words sometimes to say. We can either stay in defeat in this sin, or we can be victorious and come out of it. And by confessing his sin, and the two psalms that go along with this, that are attributed to this occasion, are Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And in both Psalms, David says, "I've acknowledged my sin unto thee." And God cleared him of that matter. "I have sinned." And look at the next verse, next part of the verse, verse 13. "Jehovah also hath put away thy sin." It started with that confession. Down at the end of his life, if you look at 2 Samuel 24, David sinned on another occasion. He numbered Israel. And the sin was that when you number your men, you're putting more trust in what? Than God. You're putting more trust in your numbers and your strength and so forth. So it was wrong for David to do that. 2 Samuel 24, verse 10, when he realized that, "And David's heart smote him after he had numbered the people. And David said, I have sinned greatly in that which I have done." He confessed his sin and offered the necessary sacrifice in chapter 24 and following. We overcome sin. We're talking about erring Christians. If we have never obeyed the gospel properly, it is by repenting and being baptized into Christ. But when we're an erring Christian, we need to repent and confess and pray. Like Peter told Simon the sorcerer in Acts 8, 22 through 24. Like Paul told the Corinthians, you need to have a godly sorrow that worketh repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 9 through 11. Confess your sins one to another. James 5, 13. And 1 John 1, 7 through 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. But some people won't say, "I have sinned." They won't admit that. And so we just stay in defeat. But David was victorious when he opened up and was humble to God. And in the Psalms, he talks about a humble and contrite heart. That's what the Lord wants, and that's what the Lord will forgive. We come up now to the matter of rebellion. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 15. Turn with me there. When David has to be on the run again. He had been on the run a good part of his earlier life from Saul. Now he's on the run from his own son, Absalom. There's a conspiracy by his own son. And in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 12, and the conspiracy was strong. And so David is on the run again. What does he do? Does he again, like Saul, does he engage in revenge and evil and try to get his own son back? No. He leaves it in God's hands. On one occasion, he tells Joab to deal gently with Absalom. And when finally Joab killed Absalom, you know, he got his hair caught in the tree and he's hanging there. And Joab kills him for this conspiracy. David weeps over his death. "Absalom, Absalom, my son Absalom." Chapter 18, verse 33. But turn with me to 2 Samuel 16 and verse 12. I want to notice something. This is really interesting. It's really difficult. When you're already under pressure, something going on, there's a lot of stress in your life, you're already under pressure, and then, as if that's not enough, someone else comes along, you know, the icing on the cake, someone else comes along just to push you over the edge. What does David do? Look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. When David was on the run from his own son, there's this man, Shimei. Look at verse 5. I wonder about this man. You know, did he get up on the wrong side of the bed? The guy comes out cursing. He's throwing stones at David, verses 5 and 6. It's terrible. David is already under a lot of pressure from this conspiracy against Absalom. What does David say? Look at chapter 16 and verse 12. Leave it in the hands of God. It may be, verse 12, that Jehovah will look on the wrath done unto me and that, I'm sorry, the wrong done unto me, and that Jehovah will requite me good for his cursing on me this day. Leave it up to God. God will take care of this. That shows great character. We overcome rebellion. The rebellion may be in our own family. We may have a child later in life leave us and turn against us. An adult child, that happens. There are parents who raise their children properly. Later in life, they might turn against them or they might leave the Lord altogether. It might be someone in the local church. It might be a close friend. Whatever the case might be, we need to put it in the Lord's hands and let Him take care of that. And then number two, we need to stay busy. David didn't quit. David didn't say, well, you know, Absalom's out to get me and Shimei is throwing rocks at me, so I'm just going to quit. He keeps being Israel's king. He keeps being faithful. When you look at 2 Corinthians 11 and 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 18, Paul, he just kept busy. He had all kinds of enemies. He had all kinds of false brethren hurting him. He put it in the Lord's hands and then he stayed busy. And what a great victory. We find that when, and we can move through this next one rather quickly, there were actual physical battles that David fought. Look with me at 2 Samuel 21. 22 and 23, there are several battles listed here and wars with the Philistines and so forth. And we find that David was victorious over many physical kinds of battles. But I do want to point out this one thing. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 8. Here is how we are going to win our battles with the devil. David trusted in the Lord. He would go out and he would fight physical battles in the name of the Lord and put his faith in the Lord. With our spiritual battles, we need to do the same thing. But look at 23 verse 8. David surrounded himself. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. David not only trusted in the Lord, but he surrounded himself by men who would help him fight his battles. And that's how we win against the devil today. We do not need to do it alone. We do not need to be isolated out on an island somewhere and just say, well, I'm going to go through life and I'm going to make this all on my own. No, we need to surround ourselves by faithful brethren. It's called the local church. It's called faithful Christians who will help us go to heaven. It's called marrying a faithful Christian. It's called surrounding yourself by faithful brethren. You look at chapter 23, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12. There are men listed here who will, look at verse 12. They'll stand in the middle of a barley field with one man and his sword and they'll fight a whole bunch of Philistines. I want somebody like that at my side. I want someone, Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, who's going to put on all the armor of God and help me fight the devil. I'm not going to go to work and go to school and go through life just on my own. I don't need the local church. I don't need to be faithful in my attendance. I don't need to be with the brethren. Or I can just pick any church. It doesn't really matter. They may be weak. There may be weakness in the pulpit and other places, but it's a place to go. No, I'm going to choose faithful brethren who are going to help me fight against the devil. I've got to surround myself by mighty men. And that's what we're here for, each other. And Paul did that in Philippians 2 and Philemon verse 2. He talks about his fellow soldiers. We overcome our spiritual battles with the Lord's might and His strength, but by also surrounding ourselves by mighty men. Let's do that, and they will help us fight our battles and get us through life. And then last of all, turn with me, and the lesson is yours, turn with me all the way over now to 2 Kings chapter 2. We finally come to the end of David's 40-year reign. He's approximately 70 years old, and we find that he's coming down to the end of his life. And what does he do? We find that he, 1 Kings, I may have said 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2. He's coming down to the end of his life now. And what does he do with David? We're in 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 1. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth, that is, I'm about to die. Be strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of Jehovah thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his ordinances. He passed on the torch to the next generation. He told his son to follow God's word. Listen, be strong and show thyself a man. We need that today. And our world is very difficult to live in. We need to be strong as men and courageous. Men and women who are strong in the Lord. Number two, follow God's word. Keep God's word, verse 3. And then look at verse 5 through 9. David says, the men who deserve to be punished, punish them. The men who deserve kindness, show kindness to them. Verse 6. Do therefore according to thy wisdom, and let not his hoary head go down to Sheol in peace. Some people need to be punished. Others need to be shown kindness. His point is, the legacy that I have made in my life of punishing those who need to be punished and honoring those who need to be honored, that legacy, you maintain that. Don't overturn that. That's something that we don't talk about a lot for the next generation. We talk about you need to follow God's word, and that's great. But here's another one. What mom and dad, what grandma and grandpa, what we've tried to do in all of our life, don't go and change that when I die. I've always worshipped with faithful brethren. Don't go change that when I die. I've always attended services every time the doors were open. Don't go changing that when I die. You see, we have a legacy. We've worked hard to build that. Don't take that and just overturn it and just throw it in the garbage. That's basically what David is saying to Solomon. And that's something that we need to pass on to the next generation, whether we have children or not. There are the next generation that we need to pass on these three things to. Number one, you need to show yourself a man, okay? And be strong and courageous. Number two, you need to follow God's word. And number three, don't overturn my policy of how I have conducted things in life. Don't overturn that. And we can pick other values, other righteous values. We could pick other righteous values and list those things. Generosity, stewardship, hospitality, whatever that is. Don't go overturn that. I've worked hard to build that through my life. Don't go overturn that. And so it's what I would call a victory over life. Can you imagine about age 70, just quitting, giving up, becoming unfaithful, just quitting right here at the end? No, all the way through life. And right at the very end, I'm going to be victorious over life itself by passing on to my child these great values. We overcome life by living faithfully, and then what I would call passing the torch of Christianity and faithfulness and service to the next generation. And so Paul tells young Timothy, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And then in chapter 4, verses 5 through 9 of 2 Timothy, you keep preaching the word. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. You do that in my place. Well, faith is the victory. Matthew read Hebrews 11, 32 through 34. And the text says that David, through faith, he wrought righteousness, won battles, was faithful, and we need to be just like him. It begins by being a Christian. There may be someone here this evening that needs to become a Christian. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first step toward victory is just being a Christian, being in Christ, being baptized into Christ. And if we've found out in the past, if in time God has given us time to learn the truth, and we did something in error in the past, just say, I didn't follow the Scripture. And be strong enough to tell others that. I didn't follow the Scripture, now I want to follow the Scripture. I've had to do that before. I'm sure we've all had to say, you know, I did not teach that verse right, understand that verse right, interpret that verse right. I've had to say, well, I need to change that. I've had to do that. First John 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is begotten of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. David was a man of faith through and through. And we, having a strong faith, can be victorious over the devil. We don't have physical battles with the Philistines like David did. We have a much stronger enemy in the devil, but we can be victorious over him. And I know that we can, because there are already those that John sees around the throne in heaven. There are already those who have come off victorious from the beast. That is in Rome, the Roman government and the Roman religion. And they're around the throne and they're singing around the throne. I already know that, and I already have that incentive and that encouragement from John, that there are those who are already victorious and I can follow in their footsteps. I can go and be with them in heaven one day. The victories of David. I think all of us face giants from time to time. We all face people who are acting evil toward us. And maybe we face an anger flaring up. Maybe we have just done something in the past that was just error. It was just wrong. Whether through ignorance or some other situation. And we need to change that. Maybe we've committed a sin and now it's just time to say, I have sinned and seek forgiveness. Maybe someone is rebellious toward us, or different kinds of battles, or just life itself. We can follow in the footsteps of David and be victorious. What a great man. And that's why Paul says he's a man after God's own heart. What a great accolade, spiritual accolade that is. And we can have that in our lives today. If we can help you in some way to come, we're going to stand and sing a song of encouragement. We'd ask you to come forward, let your needs be made known. And we hope that we are encouraged this evening to be like David. There's probably going to be some battles this week somewhere along the way, knowing the devil. There's probably going to be a battle in our life sometime this week. Let us face it the way David did, and the devil's going to have to go somewhere else. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Just battle with him, but be victorious like David did, whatever the case might be. He'll have to go battle somewhere else. And I hope that that will encourage us this week to serve the Lord in a faithful way. If we can help you, if we can assist you, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.